Hi, friends. This is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus. And if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
I'm really excited that you're here for the next message in this series we've been working our way through called The Power of Love. And in case you missed any of the first 5 weeks of this series, we've been talking a lot about the last word in that series title. We've been talking about love for quite a few weeks. And in the weeks leading up to today, we have mentioned a number of times what all of us already knew as we came in at the beginning, and that is that love is an extremely powerful force. I mean, you can be a C-minus student in world history and still be able to see, as you look at the themes of what humanity has done, that both men and women, humans all over history, have been driven to extreme lengths and great feats by the power of love. And you can probably see that as you look back over your own personal history as well, that probably some of the most significant decisions that you've ever made, some of the boldest moves that you have ever made in your life, were driven either in response to love or in the pursuit of love. And all of that is because love really is a very, very powerful force. But this morning, I want to turn the tables just a little bit. We've been talking about the power of love and that noun love, but I want to talk about the other noun in our title a little bit this morning. I want us to talk a little bit about power. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are a very powerful person. Maybe you've never thought of it quite this way, but in the various orbits in your life, in the different realms of your world, you actually have a lot of power. Think about it this way. If you are a mom or a dad, if you're a parent, you have a lot of power in the lives of your kids, right? I mean, you are someone who gets to help shape their worldview, someone who gets to help jumpstart their future and the trajectory of the life of this child that you brought into the world. That's a lot of power, you know, but hold on, kids, I didn't forget you, because if you're a child, you also have a lot of power in that relationship. And the mom and dads all know this, right? The moms and dads are well aware, because when I think about it, as a parent myself, my kids influence virtually every decision that I make, right? Moms and dads, you can relate to this. In fact, I would say that my kids are two of the most powerful people in my life. And you are a powerful person too, in different realms. If you're a kid and you live at home and you have younger siblings, you've got some power in that relationship, right? If you work at a restaurant and you wait tables and people are depending on you not only to get their order correct, but to make sure the allergens are left out of their food and all of that kind of stuff, you've got power in that relationship. If you volunteer to coach your kids' little league team or something like that, you have power in that position. And if you have people at work who report to you, then you have some power on the job. If you're a business owner, you have power because of that position. But the opposite is also true, that if you're a business customer, you have some power in that relationship, right? You have the opportunity to decide whether you will patronize that business or not. If you're someone who is eligible to vote, you have some power. And that list could go on and on, all of the different ways. But the reality is that every single one of us holds some degrees of power in certain parts of our life. We are all powerful people. And if we're honest with ourselves, we like that. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we like having power in some areas of our life. I mean, in fact, we titled this series The Power of Love because that's such a common human experience. But I think if we flip that around and called this the love of power, that would also describe a very common human experience, right? Because power makes us feel important. Power makes us feel entitled. Power puts us in control. And it's not wrong to have power. It's not wrong to have power in a relationship. It's not wrong to have power in a room. It's not wrong to have power because of a role that you fill. But the reality is that power is risky. It can be misused. It can be mishandled. Think about it this way. You never hear anybody describe a situation and say, oh, he just let the weakness go to his head. Right? Nobody ever says that, because that's not the way weakness works. Weakness doesn't make you reckless. But power has the potential to make you reckless. Power needs to come with a warning label. I mean, you're familiar with this. If you go down to any of the home improvement stores and you buy any kind of a tool that comes with a power cord or a gas engine or a battery, and you bring that thing home, you've just bought, what do they call it? A power tool, right? It's a tool that uses power, and that tool is going to come with a warning label. The warning label is there to remind you that there is a right way to use this tool, but there is also a wrong way to use this tool, right? Think about your lawnmower. You know what your lawnmower is capable of doing. You can use it to beautify the landscape and make your yard a place where you can entertain and you can relax and you can enjoy being outside and you can just, you know, really get away from it all there in your yard, but used incorrectly, your lawnmower is a dangerous and potentially even deadly machine, right? I mean, you have to use it correctly because it's a power tool. It can do great things, but it can also do great damage. That's how power works. And since you and I are powerful people, since we are people who are in positions of power in different realms in our life, we need to know how we're going to use this. We need to understand the right way and the wrong way to use power. We need to know how we're going to use our power for good and not for harm. We need to understand why we've been entrusted with power in the first place. And I think this is so important for you. No matter what station in life you're in right now, no matter what situation you find yourself in right now, if you're a mom or dad, you know that you have some power in the lives of these kids, but you love these kids. You don't want to misuse that power. You want to know how to use it right. If you've got a job and your job gives you a paycheck and that paycheck provides you with enough money, not just to survive, but to have some extra, that's a power that you have. And you've got to learn to manage that power, or that power will manage you. Am I right? I mean, if you're a spouse, if you're a boss, if you're a manager, if you're a teacher, if you're a big brother, if you're a big sister, you need to know how to wield the power that comes in that relationship or that role or that room. And in the passage we're going to look at together today, Jesus gives us one of the greatest demonstrations in history of how to use power the right way. So if you've got a Bible with you, I would be thrilled for you to join us. We're also going to put these verses up on the screen, but we're going to look at a passage in the 13th chapter of John. John is the fourth book in the New Testament portion of your Bible, written by a guy named John. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you may remember we described John as Jesus's best friend on earth. Okay, this was the guy who spent as much time as anybody else with Jesus as an adult, learning from Jesus, watching Jesus, eating with Jesus, joking with Jesus. I mean, like, this guy traveled with Jesus all over the place and knew him really well. And years down the road, years after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and all of that stuff happened, years down the road, John decided to write down the highlights of his memories of his time with Jesus. In fact, he even says later in this book, he says, I didn't include everything. He said, there's no way I could have included everything, but here are the highlights. And the story we're going to read today was definitely one of the highlights. Now, this happened about 24 hours before Jesus was crucified. Okay, so we're talking about the end of his earthly mission, his earthly life, 24 hours, the day before Jesus was killed. John chapter 13, here's how it starts. Verse 1 says, it was just before the Passover festival. This is John recollecting what happened that day. Just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. having loved his own who were in the world. And he's talking about his followers, his closest people, the disciples who traveled with him and who ministered with him. He says, having loved these people up to this point, he says, he loved them to the end. All right. John is remembering this moment with the 12 other disciples and his closest followers, these closest followers, where they're gathered to observe the meal and the ritual of the Jewish Passover event. But as John looks back, as he reflects on what happened that night, he realized, he said, Jesus was showing us what love really looked like. He showed us the extent of his love. And then skip down to verse 3. John says, here's what happened. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. Now, John is making a typical deep theological statement, which is common for him throughout the entire book of John. He wants the audience to really hear him say over and over that Jesus has always existed, has always been with God. He was with God in the beginning. He went back to God after his time with us. He wants us to understand that about Jesus. But he's also revealing another really important point here when he says Jesus knew all of this stuff. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. What he's telling us is that Jesus was sitting there at that dinner, sitting there at that meal, and realized, I'm in charge. I have all the authority in this room. I'm the boss. I have power over everybody else here. And for some people, that would be an absolute dream come true, right? To be the most powerful person in the room. I mean, come on, wouldn't you love to have the opportunity to call the shots? Haven't you ever daydreamed just a little about what you would do if you were the boss? I mean, what would it look like if you were the CEO? What would it look like if you were the superintendent, if you were the governor, if you were the president, and you knew that whatever order you gave would be followed? Whatever request you made would be received and responded to. How would you handle it if you were the most powerful person in the room? Funny thing is, for a lot of us in rooms of various sizes, this already happens on a regular basis. Some of you are in positions of authority at work. You're the boss, you're the chief, you're the president. People have to do what you say. And so what do you do with that? Or what about at home? What about with your family? You're the mom, you're the dad, you've got these kids and you're in charge of them and you pay their bills and you provide their clothes and you put a roof over their head and you put shoes on their feet, and so you're in charge. And what do you do with that position? What do you do with that power? How do you respond when you have more power than the people around you? This is the situation that Jesus found himself in that night. And what happens next is one of the most compelling, one of the most unexpected uses of power that has ever been written down. Listen to what happened. It says, Jesus knew, verse 3 again, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing or his robe, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin or a bowl, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now you got to know, you got to know kind of some background here, that traditionally there would have been a hired servant or maybe an indentured servant who was in the room for that purpose, to wash the feet of the guests at a festival meal like this. But we don't know why, for whatever reason, it appears there was no servant doing that. And so best we can tell, you got 13 men who walk around in sandals all day outside on unpaved roads, and they're sitting at this dinner table and their feet are dusty and sweaty and dirty from being outside. And maybe Jesus just happened to notice it. Maybe he just looked around and thought, oh, wait, nobody washed our feet. Maybe, as some people suspect, maybe Jesus made sure there was no servant there. that there was no hired help there because he wanted to have this opportunity. But think of all the options that were available to Jesus in a moment like this. When he noticed, when he sees this group that has dirty feet, all 13 men, I mean, he could have just given an order. He could have looked across the table and said, "Hey, Andrew, Judas, why don't you go and wash everybody's feet for us?" And I think they would have responded. I think they would have obeyed the order that he gave, but he didn't do that. He could have ignored the problem. He could have simply decided, "You know what? I'm not going to mess with that. It's not my problem. It's not my job to deal with that." But he could have just kept on eating, but he didn't do that. Then again, he didn't have to bother himself with fixing the problem for everybody else. He could have just walked over and washed his own feet and left them to fend for themselves, but he didn't do that either. John says that Jesus recognized he was the person in the room with the most power, and so his immediate response was to lower himself. He was the person in the room with the most authority, the most influence, and he used that immediately to make himself a servant. His immediate reaction was to put the needs of other people ahead of his own. He knew he was in charge, and so he chose to help. And John doesn't record how that went all the way around the table. He doesn't record every single interaction. He doesn't record the conversations or the hushed whispers that were shared as Jesus made his way to each disciple one by one. But we do get a little insight into how Peter responded. And Peter was very uncomfortable with this. Verse 6 says, "Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?'" And the tone of this, I have to believe, is, "Are you seriously about to wash my feet?" Because Peter recognizes that Jesus is the teacher, that Jesus is the leader. In fact, Peter had been the one who first declared Jesus as the Messiah, who said, "That's who I absolutely believe you are. You're the one that God has promised to send to be our Savior." And Peter knows this about Jesus, and he says, "Are you really about to do this?" And Jesus says to him, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. You're not going to get it right now. Later, this will make sense." You see, Jesus knew that this moment was about so much more than personal hygiene. This was about so much more than Peter having clean feet for a moment. In the final hours before his death, Jesus was teaching his followers one of the most important messages that he would ever share with them. He was showing them how to handle power. He was showing them how to handle influence. He was showing them how to deal when you have authority. And the disciples, they were clueless. They didn't understand this yet, but Jesus knew that they were about to be elevated to celebrity status in Jerusalem and the surrounding region. Because here's what was going to happen. Jesus was about to go die on the cross for the sins of the world and then be raised from the dead. And then soon after that, thousands of people were going to change their religion and put their faith in Jesus. And these disciples, these people who had spent years following, working with, eating with, listening to Jesus, they were going to become mentors and leaders and spiritual authorities. They were going to be people with a lot of power and influence in the new Christian community. And Jesus wanted them to know how to use that power. And so he washed their feet. And after he finishes and goes all the way around the table, he convinces Peter and he washes Peter's feet and he washes everybody else's feet. And you skip down to verse 12. And John tells us that when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes, he put his outer robe back on, and he returned to his place. And then he asked them a question. He says, "Do you understand?" Now, he just got done telling Peter, "You don't understand." But he says, are you starting to get it? Do you understand what I've done for you?" He didn't want them to miss the message. He didn't want them to miss the moral of this story that he had just lived out for them. This was about so much more than having clean feet. And so he said to them, "You refer to me, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's what I am. He's acknowledging. He says, I am the teacher here. I am the leader here. I am the one who has the authority from the Heavenly Father here. And you call me those names, and that's great. But now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet, he says. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He was showing them the opportunity that comes with power. He was showing them the reason for position. He was showing them the reason for influence. He was showing them why we have God-given power. And you and I have God-given power in our schools, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our nation. The reason we have been entrusted with power in any situation in our lives is because we are meant to serve other people. This is the message of Jesus in this story. Jesus knew that he was the most powerful person in the room, and so he immediately got up and used his power to help other people, because that's what power is all about. When you have the power, you have the greatest opportunity to show love. You know, in just a few days, on Saturday this week, there's going to be a royal wedding in Britain. I know many of you have paid attention to the details as it's come in and prepared, and you're excited about maybe watching as Prince Harry marries an American actress named Meghan Markle, who grew up in a kind of average family in Southern California. And on Saturday, when this wedding happens, there's going to be this transformation that occurs, because Meghan Markle will walk down the aisle, and then after the wedding, back down the aisle will come Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Sussex. She's going to go from cooking her own meals and renting her own house in whatever city where she's been filming a show, and now she's going to go to living in Kensington Palace with a staff of people who are there to meet her needs. She's going to marry into this family that has untold, maybe unmatched wealth and real estate holdings around the world. All of a sudden, in so many rooms that she walks into, she will be the most powerful person in the room. And if she simply just enjoys that, just lives that out, just basks in the luxury and the leisure that comes with that title, she won't make much of a mark on the world. There's been a lot of royal people who do that, who have done that, who have lived out that story and just lived out privilege for their whole life. But the way that she could make a difference, the way that she will make a difference and endear herself to the world, is if she uses her power and her influence and her resources to help other people. If she decides to use her title, to use her position, to use her authority, to use her resources to find causes that benefit people who are powerless and helpless and hopeless, that's the way that she will endear herself to the world. And that is what Jesus envisioned for his disciples. He knew that Peter and John and the rest of those guys were about to become people of influence, not because of who they were, not because of anything they had done, but because of who he was and because of what he was going to do for them. They were going to be people of influence, and he was giving them influence so that they could serve others. And the same is still true all these years later for anyone who follows Jesus. And so for you and for me, as we become aware of the rooms that we walk into and have power, as we become aware of the relationships where we hold power and influence, as we become mindful of the roles that we fill that give us positional authority, there will always be a temptation to use our power for our own benefit, but that is not how Jesus did it. In fact, Jesus modeled this upside-down hierarchy where the powerful people use their power to help the people who don't have power. This is what Jesus was trying to teach. He laid this out throughout his entire ministry, and yet it took Peter 3 years to figure it out. It wasn't until this night of the Passover meal when Peter saw the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, wrap a towel around his waist and wash Peter's feet. And Jesus went on to say, "Look at what I've just done, and you need to remember, truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And with this statement, Jesus is teaching us that none of us are too important to be a servant because our master made himself a servant too. It took Peter years to figure this out. It took him a long time walking with Jesus, and it may be the same for you. You can spend a lot of time, you can spend years following Jesus before you figure out how he's turning the tables of power in your life. But he's telling us, and in this story, he's showing us that service is the way that power shows love. Service is the way that authority demonstrates its concern for those that it has authority over. Service is the way that we show care for those over whom we have influence. Service is the way that power shows love. And so we've got to ask ourselves. We've got to ask ourselves individually, what are the parts of my life where I have been entrusted with power, and how am I going to use it? It may be that your power comes from a position you hold. I mean, you're the foreman, you're the administrator, you're the officer, you're the executive, you're the partner in the firm. And the truth is, you could use that power in a whole lot of different ways for your own interests. You could use that power to force your way. You could use that power to demand respect. But you have an opportunity. You have a chance to use the power of your position to serve other people. And that may be the very reason you've been granted power in the first place. That may be the very reason God has put you into the position at work that you're in, is so that you can use your authority and your influence to serve other people. So maybe your power is positional and that's why you have it. Or it may be that you feel like your power is a divine right. I know some husbands who interpret select passages of Scripture to mean that the husband is supposed to be the person in a family who has the most power. And I think that interpretation of Scripture is woefully inadequate. But even if it's right, according to Jesus, what's it supposed to look like when you're the one with all the power? Is it supposed to mean you're the one who gets your way all the time? Is it supposed to mean that you're there to be served? Because that's not how Jesus wielded his power. When he recognized that he was the most powerful person in the room, when he recognized that he was the person with the most authority in the system, he used that power to serve. And I don't think you can read the testimony of Scripture, and I don't think you can read the message in the book of John, and I don't think you can read the story of Jesus and get around this call to use your power to serve people who don't have power. Think about it. Think about how inspiring it is when we see powerful people use their power for somebody else. Have you ever watched an episode of Undercover Boss? You remember this show where the person who's in charge of it all, the person who runs the entire organization, puts on a costume, puts on a disguise, and they go and work alongside the entry-level workers. They go and work alongside somebody who has no power in the system. And as they work together, they start to hear these stories of the struggles that that person is facing on the job and off the job. And then at the end of the show, eventually they take off their disguise, they take off their mask, and they say, "Guess what? I'm the one with all the power, but I'm going to help you. I want to serve you. The reason I did this was so I could find out how I could help." And they go on and they pay medical bills and they help put kids through college and they change the work environment so that the job becomes easier to do or more effective to do. And it's so inspiring to us to see that, because we're watching someone in power use their privilege for the sake of somebody else. And so we got to ask ourselves individually, How are we going to use our power to serve? But we also have to ask ourselves collectively, how are we as a group of people, how are we as followers of Jesus, how are we as American Christians, how are we as the top 10% richest people in the world going to use our power and influence for the sake of others? How are we going to wield the power that comes from being part of the Christian majority in the United States? Going to use our power. Are we going to do that to get our way? Or are we going to do that to serve others? Are we going to do that to elevate the needs of other people? Because I don't think you can read the Jesus story without seeing that that's what he demonstrated for us to do. We use our power to help other people who don't have it.